Yesterday at our church day away, I looked at three biblical images given to help us to understand what the church actually is and why we should bother with church. We looked at the church as a family of people who are together in Christ by nature of our together being united to Jesus by faith. We are made by God into this family where we are brothers and sisters. So as we sit here this morning, we're to be thinking, if we are Christians, this is my family. Secondly, we looked at the church as this great temple built up of chosen and precious living stones that exists in the world to declare the glory and greatness of God and to make him known in the world. Thirdly, we looked at the church as a caring body. Just like the human body is one body made up of many members, we looked at this idea of the church being like the human body, one body united in Christ, but lots of different people who are all coming from different places, different levels of confidence or whatever it is, but yet we come together and we all are in it together as a caring body. We're called to care for one another. This morning, I want to pick up a fourth picture that we have in the Bible that helps us to understand what the church is. And if you weren't at the day away yesterday, don't worry, it's not as if you needed to see the other three movies to get the fourth part. This is very much a standalone in itself, so you can follow along. To introduce you to the fourth picture this morning, I want to hold this up. Paul Reddington, I know you'll appreciate this. Now, this is a bit heavy, so I'll support it here. This is a grow bag. Has anyone ever used a grow bag here in the church? Oh yes, I'm seeing some hands. So some of you, I'll have to be careful here that I get right what I'm saying. This is brilliant. If you are beginning gardening or something like this, and you're not too sure what to do, or you're a bit fearful that your soil isn't that good, one of these can help you. Only £1.99 I got this for, £1.99. And what you do is you cut out the little squares, and in it is just really good, healthy soil, or compost, or whatever you technically call it, Paul. You can tell me. Correct me later. But in this is everything that's needed for you to grow a healthy little onion plant or something like that. So, now I have experimented with this, so hopefully this is right, but I have planted little onion seeds in something similar to this, and it's amazing. Everything there is needed, if you put the little seeds in there, for it to grow. But you do need to add water. You have to keep adding water. And if there's that external water coming in and your seeds are there, everything is there in this grow bag to bring growth to your little onion seeds. I think. In a very similar way, if you're a young Christian, if you want to grow, it is important that you put yourself into a local church, because the church is God's great grow bag. It's his great center for Christian growth. Everything is needed in a healthy church should be there. That if you come as a young Christian, you will grow and mature, because God has set up his church to be a great center of Christian growth. He brings the growth. Like that external water, he brings that growth. But he brings that growth as each of us together are doing what we have been called to do. And one of the main passages in the Bible that present the church as this great center of Christian growth is found in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like you to turn there now if you have a Bible, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 16. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. One of the expressions that Jesus used for someone becoming a Christian is found in John 3 when he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Stuart illustrated this wonderfully in our children's talk. When one becomes a Christian, they are born again. It's as if you start a whole new life. Your faith in Jesus means you don't want to live for yourself anymore. You want to live for God. You have new desires and affections that God places into your life. And you start, in a sense, a whole new life. And Jesus explains this conversion, someone becoming a Christian, as being born again. They're like a newborn baby. Theologically, we speak of conversion by using the word justification. To be saved, to become a Christian, means you're justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. That speaks of what happens when you become a Christian. But then when someone is born again and they're a new baby, they are to spend the rest of their lives growing and maturing, reading their Bible, because the Bible, we're told, is God's truth, and he sanctifies us. He grows us up by the truth. This process, theologically, is known as sanctification. A new baby's growing up so that they become more like Jesus. They mature as a Christian in their understanding of who Jesus is, what he's accomplished. This is the process that, really, every Christian is on. It's a journey. We are growing right throughout life, maturing to become more like Jesus. Peter, in 2 Peter 3:18, said this, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we see from God's word, it is God's will that his church, as individuals in a church, and his church as a corporate body, it is God's will that we would be growing, maturing all the time. We can think of growth as individuals, but we can also think of growth as one organic sort of group, as Eden Baptist Church. We can think of the growth of each of us as individuals, but the growth of the whole body, the character of our church as a whole. Anyone who's interested in football couldn't have missed Leicester City's amazing achievement in winning the Premier League through the last Premier League season. As the season went on, it was amazing to see sort of this, what seemed like just form that was temporary. You know, they were just, the individuals were playing amazingly, the team was playing amazingly, and everyone thought it's going to wear off, but it didn't. It just kept kind of going and going and going, and to the point where Leicester ended up winning the Premier League. And it was amazing. You could see as individual players through the season improved and grew in confidence. They matured. But for Leicester City, by far, the whole was greater than the sum of its parts. And what I mean is, on paper, lots of other teams in the Premier League had much better individual players, much more expensive individuals. And yet what happened with Leicester is there was individual growth, but there was this special growth as a team. They grew in confidence. They matured to the point where they lifted the trophy. And Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, on one level speaks of the church as a place of growth for individuals. So if you're a Christian here and you're serious about growing and maturing, you want to get involved in a local church. But on another level, this passage seems to speak of the growth of the church as one whole, so that we could think here at Eden Baptist, we could look back, say, 5 years, and think, wow, in 5 years we have grown as a church. Not numerically, I'm not talking about numbers here. We have grown in our character. When someone comes in, they're seeing a more humble group of people. They're seeing a group of people who reflect Jesus more now than perhaps they did then. There's this growth, there's this organic, dynamic maturing as a body. We should be growing to reflect Jesus. But how does this work? How has God set up his church to be a great grow bag, a great center of growth? That's the question that I think Ephesians 4 answers for us. In part, we could answer it in many, many different ways, but Ephesians 4 certainly contributes something significant to how we are to understand the church as a place of growth. And that's the question I want to ask. How has God set up his church to be a center of Christian growth? And I want us to think, or to observe in this passage, just three things. We'll see in this first section, verses 7 to 11, that Jesus has given his church gifted ministers of the word. It's the first thing I want us to see. But before we look at 7 to 11, in too much detail, I want us to understand a little of the context that these verses are found in and set in. From Ephesians 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul is really, with rich language, showing what God has done in assembling his church, his new humanity, his new creation people, a people called out of the world from different backgrounds, different countries, different nations, and they are united together in Jesus Christ. They are to be one people in Christ. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we see now Paul says, okay, in light of everything that God has done, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You have to respond to this great thing God has done in calling you to be in his church. You're to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And look at chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So what Paul seems to be saying here is you've got to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You have to show forth the character of Christ in your life. And then he goes on in 7 to 11 to say, here's what I'm giving you to be able to do that, to grow in this way, to grow into this loving one another, being humble and gentle and patient. And let's see that verse 11 here is a key verse in understanding how Christ gives gifted leaders and ministers of the word to his church. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And he's done this to equip his people for works of service. Now, if we're to go back to verse 7 and move forward to see what builds up to verse 11 there. We see verse 7 says, to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It's as if Jesus has ascended and he has apportioned grace to every person who comes into his church so that we can grow and mature to be everything he wants us to be. Verse 8 says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Here we have an allusion to Psalm 68. And it seems that Paul is using the word grace. Jesus has given grace to his church to speak of Jesus distributing different gifts to his people in his church. Psalm 68 originally speaks of God the Father, God himself, coming from Mount Sinai, where he met with his people and gave the law. moving from Sinai through the wilderness to become seated and enthroned in Jerusalem, in Zion, the city of God. It's this great psalm that speaks of God moving and becoming enthroned. And in this great enthronement ceremony, he both receives gifts from people, but he distributes gifts as a king to his people. Paul here picks up this picture of God being enthroned in Jerusalem, in the temple, and he applies it to what happened when Jesus ascended after his death and resurrection. Jesus died. Historically, he died. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He appeared to many. And then he ascended to the right hand of his Father. And from there, he gave the gift of his Holy Spirit to the church. And he distributed gifts to his people. Gifts like encouragement, preaching and teaching, the ability to help people who are struggling. Just so many different things. There are different lists in the New Testament. God has given each of his people gifts so that we can build each other up. Now, verses 9 to 10 that lead then into 11 can seem initially a little bit confusing, this little parenthesis, but I think it actually is quite simple. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? I think this simply speaks of what does it mean that Christ ascended? He must first have descended. So it speaks of the eternality of the Son of God. Jesus Christ, who existed forever with the Father in heaven, came down in the incarnation to dwell among us. He died, he rose again, and ascended back up to heaven to be with his Father. Verse 10, he who descended is the very one who had ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And from that place of rule, reign, and authority, Christ distributes spiritual gifts to his people. But notice that the gifts in verse 11 that are spoken of are persons themselves, given by the ascended Christ to his people to enable them to grow and mature and function as they should. Notice that all the persons or the offices that are given here are those who minister the word, the Bible. They teach, communicate the gospel and the truth of God in some way to the people of God. The church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These prophets and apostles and prophets are given by Jesus. Now, I think here these are speaking of foundational kind of offices. It's interesting that the order here is apostles and prophets. So you're probably not necessarily to just think of Old Testament prophets here. The church was built on this foundation of apostles and prophets. I think those apostles who were given the Spirit for a specific and unique time to write Scripture. Give us our New Testament eyewitness accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul's letters, this which has come to be passed on to us, the apostolic teaching. I do believe that prophecy continues, but it's something different to what this passage is speaking of. Foundational offices of apostles and prophets who give us God's word, the scriptures that we have today, and because it's a foundation, it's not to be laid again. But now we have evangelists who go out and proclaim that word that the apostles passed on and those early ministers of the word came and passed to us. Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. These are the people who have been given to the church from Jesus, so that they could teach his word, that word of life that sanctifies and matures and grows the church. He has given gifted men, ministers of the word, gifted women who can communicate and teach the Bible in lots of different spheres and settings in the church so that the whole body can be built up together. So, to just step back for a moment, this is difficult for me to say, being a pastor, but if I take my pastor hat off for a moment, there is a very real sense in which your pastor is God's gift to the church. I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it is true. In a very turbulent time, God gave this church a gift in the form of Julian Hardiman. And he has persevered through now several years here, helping this church to emerge out of what was a very difficult situation, has bore a lot as a pastor who has been steady and faithful, himself fragile at times, upheld by God to steer and feed this flock so that it would emerge and mature out of that turbulent situation. That is a gift from Jesus Christ to this church. So I think we can apply this and say that we must pray for our leaders and thank God for them. The elders, the deacons, those who are leading house groups here in our church, those who lead in different spheres and responsibilities, we must thank God for our gifted leaders. And we must especially pray for those leaders who have been entrusted with the responsibility of ministering the word to the body. We have been given for your good. And it is our heart's desire to minister this book faithfully, in faith that God does his work of building his people through his word. So pray for us that we would be faithful, humble. We'll not get it all right. We will hurt people at times. We will fail and stumble. But we are thankful for the gospel. But please pray for your leaders, because this is one of the primary ways that God has set up his church as a center for Christian growth, by giving gifted ministers of the word who can feed the flock. But notice as we move forward into verse 12, Jesus has given these gifted ministers of the word to equip the saints so that they can carry on in their ministry of building up the flock. Verse 12a could easily have been left out here. Just take a glimpse down at verse 12a. To equip his people for works of service. That could have been dropped out so that we would have read, Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 13. Into 12b. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. That could have easily been what we read, but it's not. We read that Jesus gives the gifted ministers of the word to equip his people for works of service so that the body could be built up. Pastors and elders, ministers of the word, are the equippers and the facilitators of person-on-person care, mutual upbuilding of one another in the body of Christ. So as Jesus has given gifted ministers of the word for the upbuilding of the body, he has given gifted members of the body. Remember what verse 7 said? To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. You have received a portion of grace. And I've used this illustration. It's probably not the best. But sometimes as a family, we'll get fish and chips together. And then, because the kids are young, you know, you wouldn't buy a fish supper for Hudson Elliot, and of course not for Grace. She wouldn't be able to cope with that at all. But you buy it and you share it out. You maybe buy two or three, and you assign to each child their portion. And I know that might not be the best illustration, but in a sense, we're to think of this great measure of grace. And Jesus himself apportions grace to each of his members. Here's your portion of grace, your specific gift, how I'm going to use you to build up others in your sphere. And Jesus has equipped his church so that your gifting would be fired up by the ministers of the word, preaching, teaching. You're hearing that, receiving that. God, by his Spirit, is stirring your gifting, fanning it into flame, encouraging you, strengthening you, so that you can then look at your brothers and sisters around you and say, let's build each other up. We're in this together. You're struggling. I want to help you. I'm struggling. I need you to help me. And so what does this call us to? It calls us to move away. And I said this yesterday, from this understanding that it is just the pastor's responsibility to do pastoral care in the church. This passage so clearly tells us that is not the case. The pastors, the gifted ministers of the word, are pouring their hearts out as they minister the word to release each of you to care for each other in gift-specific ways. So you can never step back and just say it's the pastor's job to care for that sick person. We are a body, brothers and sisters. We're in this together. Each of us are to care for one another. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, if one part's suffering, we're suffering together. If one part is rejoicing, we're rejoicing together. And that means a calling to be real with each other. Not hiding behind a facade or a nice smile every Sunday, but being real, appropriately real, and working to build each other up. To what end is this? Well, verse 13 tells us what we're aiming for in this. I often ask Hudson, my son, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it ranges sometimes wonderfully from wanting to be a pastor to wanting to be an astronaut or a bin man or a fire brigade man. I like to try and encourage, you know, good manly jobs, like a farmer or something like that. If you were to ask the church, what do you want to be when you grow up? Eden Baptist, let's ask you, one body, what do you want to be when you grow up? I think verse 13 tells us what we are to be saying. This is what I want. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's just break that down into its two elements. Unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. This is a corporate understanding of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. A centering on the gospel. We are to work together to help each other grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and what all he has done for us in his death and resurrection. Now, what does that mean? That means house groups. We're there meeting together, discussing the Bible, trying to help each other understand how it works, how it applies. We're here this morning, and I'm ministering the word to you in the hope that's going to build you up and facilitate you to minister to each other once we go to tea and coffee. It means lots of different things, but we're working towards this understanding of Jesus and what he's accomplished. Let's just step back and think, how does this work itself out at Eden a little bit more? This is why we have Sunday school. This is why Sarah Reed is often getting up and saying, we need more helpers, we need more helpers. Let's just think of that. Sarah is not just asking for volunteers to lead our children's ministry so she can have the right ratio of adults to kids. She is asking for volunteers who will give up their time to help our children to understand who Jesus is and what it means that he died and rose again for us. That's what Sarah's doing when she's standing up. That's what Sunday school ministry is. That's why some of you go out when you wish you could stay in at times. You go out and you give up receiving yourself to teach our children. And God bless you for it. And keep going in it. It is wonderful. It is a wonderful ministry in this church. Be encouraged. Your work is not in vain. This is why we have house groups. Leaders of house groups who are here this morning and you're studying the passage yourself, you're trying to create a vision, you're releasing others each week to maybe lead the passage. And this is why we do this as a church. It's not just to have kind of a nice community. We're trying to help each other to understand Jesus and what he has done for us. This is why we have Gap and Impact and why we have a youth worker employed in the form of Ali to help teach our younger people, our teenagers, more of what Jesus has done for us. We're not just playing games here. This is real. This is why we do all this. And as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, we are hoping that we will mature and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the second part of what we're wanting to grow up into. This simply means growing to become more like Jesus. Yes, as individuals, but as one body. The corporate character of our church must reflect the character of Jesus Christ. So let's think, are we humble like Jesus as a body? As a body, are we loving like Jesus? Do we share the character of Jesus in that he cares for those who are marginalized, vulnerable, who are feeling a little left out, who no one else is noticing? Do we care for the needy? Are we ministering hope in the world like Jesus did? Gifted leaders given to equip the saints to build up the body, so that it grows into the fullness of Jesus, reflecting him as a corporate body and as individuals. And look at the results of this in verses 14 and 15. We'll no longer be infants, unstable and vulnerable, verse 14. But instead, verse 15, by means of speaking the truth in love, and that means ministering the gospel to each other, we will grow to become in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So as we are hearing the word and then ministering the word to each other and encouraging and building each other up as a body in all the different ways that goes on, it's going to move us from a place of being little babies or seeds. And it's going to cause us to steadily grow as God works in his great center of growth to build us up as a body and to build us up as individuals. And notice this lovely balance in verse 16. From him, the whole body grows. It's joined and held together, it grows. From Jesus, all growth ultimately comes from him. It's him who has died for his church. It's him who apportions grace to his ministers of the word. He gives those gifted ministers to the church, and then he gives gifts and of grace to each of us. And he grows his church. He's the head, everything else is body, even the ministers of the word and the pastors and the elders. We're all body. He's head, everything else is body. He gives the growth, but note, he gives the growth. As the body's held together by every supporting ligament, I think that's speaking of elders, leaders. I think they're what's in mind there. These are the supporting structures God has put in place as gifted ministers of the word that help give structure and lead. And the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, to be building ourselves up. We know all growth ultimately comes from Jesus, but it comes as we do our work. So, this is easy to apply now. Are you doing your work in this local body, the church? In line with the gifting that Jesus has given you, are you bringing to the community what Jesus has brought you to the community to bring? Don't stay on the margins. Don't withhold the blessing of yourself from us. We will all express our gifts and our input in different ways, some in upfront visible ways, some in very invisible ways. But don't stand on the margins. We're in this together, and we need each other all to be doing our work in every sphere, because that's how God brings growth. I entitled this weekend, both yesterday and today, as Why Bother with Church? And in light of the messages I've given over yesterday and today, if someone was to ask me, why do we bother with church? I would say, because that group of people, that's my family. And I'm committed to them as my family. I bother with church because God has chosen me to be part of his people, and I have a purpose to declare his glory in the world with those people. I have been gifted by Jesus, and I have a responsibility to care for that group of people. I can't abandon them. This is where God grows me. And if I stay aloof from that community, my growth will be stunted. Do you know what we'd miss if we didn't bother coming to church? Not just preaching in the flesh. We can get preaching online. We can listen to sermons, though I think there's something different going on in the moment. Not necessarily just worship music. We can listen to that online and things as well. Do you know the main thing we would miss if we didn't bother with church? We'd miss each other. We'd miss the gathering together, rubbing up against people that we find that this person's definitely bringing more grace in me right now, as we bear with one another in love. That God works sanctification through that. We'd miss out on what God does as he brings us into everything he wants us to be through each other. So let's not stand on the margins. Let's not complain about all the different things we're doing. Let's, in a focused way, give ourselves to God's center of growth and play our part in it so that we would grow as a church to become everything that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your church. Thank you that you've called us all and given us a place in it if we trust and believe in Jesus. Pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, that they'd be hearing this and thinking, I want to be in Christ. I want to believe in him because I want to be part of that community that cares for one another. Lord, please help us to do this more and more and be the people you want us to be, that we would reflect Christ. And as we come, Lord, to the Lord's Supper now and remember how Jesus' death has been a death in our place, and we remember together his death and what it accomplished. May this be part of our growing together to reflect Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.